woken up by God at 3 o'clock on Thursday morning. This is not part of my message, but God has a message for us as a church. So instead of fighting it, I surrendered to what God had to say and I wrote it down and went back to sleep an hour or so later. But he had a question that he wanted to ask first off is, how many of you actually bring the Word of God with you this morning? It doesn't, regardless of the form, whether it's phone or it's in the hard copy, that old version that we used to have. Because God wants us to bring the Word with us when we come this on a Sunday morning. But not only that, God wants us to bring some paper and a pen. Because God's got some aha moments for you. God's got some revelation that he wants to give you each and every time you come and sit at the foot of the cross. We can't live on someone else's pre-chewed food. Okay, God wants you, when you get that aha moment, to write it down, to go home. That's what God wants you to meditate on. That's what God wants to speak to your spirit on. And I've had many a times where I've heard a sermon, I thought, man, that was a great point. But I couldn't tell you what they were now, because I never wrote them down. I never took the time to meditate on it for myself and let that word of God be written on my heart. So God wants to exhort you that when you come on a Sunday morning, come prepared. Come prepared to hear from what God has to say for you. Come prepared to write it down and to spend some time in his word. 3 o'clock in the morning, that had to be from God, because I would have been thinking about hunting. It's all good. So I heard a statement, or actually I read a statement this week, or over the last few, it was a couple of weeks ago, and I've been meditating on it. It said, never miss the opportunity to read a child a story. And so I've been trying. I've got lots of children, so it's a lots of stories. But at the end of the night, I'm tired. And, you know, when my kids say to me, and they're late going to bed, they've mucked around and they've caused a bit of trouble, as kids do. And then they say, can you read me a story? The challenge for me in the last week or two is to never miss an opportunity to read them a story. And it's so precious. It may take 5 minutes, but it's so precious. And I find they actually go to bed a lot faster, easier, once you've done it. So good parenting tip. But the message that God gave me this week is a story, and it's in story form. And I sat at my computer, and I typed out my whole message as a story. And so I've actually got 6 pages of typed out story, yes, that God wants to.
I love story time.
Yeah. Who doesn't like a good story? Yeah, so we're gonna look at a story this morning, and I'm going to tell a story, kind of. So if you have got your Bible in any form, can I get you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. We're going to read the story, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit and see how we can it applies to us. So, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. This is when Nathan has been called by God to come and rebuke David. Let's read it together. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had brought. He raised it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. The David that we see at this time in his life, I believe, is different to the David that we know. The David as a shepherd boy who would spend time looking after his father's flocks, singing and praising and worshiping God. The David who heard a giant offending his God and said, I'm going to take you out for the name of God. A David who had a deep, passionate connection with God. However, in this account, I think David's a little bit different. A few years have passed and he's now the king of Israel. He has access and resources to anything and anyone he wants. At the click of a finger, he can summon them. But he's not the same David. He's stolen another man's wife. And if you read the chapter before in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll read that he sees this beautiful lady bathing on the roof. And he succumbs to the lust of his flesh and he summons his servants and says, I want you to bring me that woman. And says, isn't that Uriah's wife, the Hittite? Doesn't faze David. And he brings her in and he sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. Not only that, he then puts Uriah in the front line in the battle, knowing that he's not going to survive. This is not the same David that once had that deep, passionate relationship with God. He's stolen another man's wife. He's got her pregnant. He's had the husband put in battle to be killed. He's lied about it. He's covered it up, and he thinks he's got away with it. But God sends Nathan along and he says to Nathan, I want you to go and see David because I want to deal with the hidden things in his heart. And so I want you to imagine Nathan walking along to the palace of King David, and he's walking along and he's thinking, God's asked me to go to speak to David, to confront this, the adultery, his sin, the murder, the lies, the deceit. What's a good story? What's a parable that I can actually tell David that's going to speak to his heart? Speak to the time when he had deep connection with God to bring restoration and forgiveness for his sins, but restore the heart that David once had for God. And so Nathan, he's walking along and he goes, I know, I'll tell him the story about these two men. One will be poor because I know that David knows what it's like to not have much as a shepherd boy. And I'll have a rich man because I know now that David knows what it's like to have all the resources at his fingertips. And I'll bring a lamb into the story because David knows a thing or two about lambs and shepherds. So Nathan's walking along and he comes to David, and David knows who Nathan is. He's well respected as a prophet. And so David invites him in. He says, Nathan, what are you up to? Oh, I'm just passing by, but I want to tell you a story. David loves a good story like we all do. He says, right, oh, let me, give it to me. So Nathan starts off with a story. Well, there was these two men in a city. One was rich. He was so rich that he had herds and herds of sheep. He had flocks and flocks of cattle, thousands upon thousands of animals. He had resources like you wouldn't believe. He was a rich man. Not only that, he had built himself up a name. This man, he was famous in the city. He had position, he had assets, he had power. People followed him, they flocked to him. They loved this man. And what David doesn't realize is that Nathan is talking about him. And what I find quite interesting is that in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, it says that David had made himself a name. People were singing songs about David. Saul slew the thousands, but David's the 10,000s. Children at the time would have been sitting around their fire at home and, Dad, tell us the story about David and the Goliath. That's our favorite. Mums and dads probably at that time would have been thinking, what do we name this little boy? I know, let's name him David. I want my son to grow up like David. He had built himself a name. And Nathan says, but there was this poor man. He knew what it was like to live in insufficiency. He knows what it's like to have nothing, to live day to day. What he earns that day is what he gives to his family. His children know what it's like to go without. He has no position, he has no authority, he has no standing in the community at all. He's a poor man. But these two men, they live in the same city, but their worlds are far apart. Different ends of the spectrum. They've never even crossed paths until this one fateful day. And we read that. The rich man had this traveler friend come, he says, and the rich man wanted to prepare a meal for him, to bless him. But instead of going to his abundant resource, his thousands of animals, his sheep and cattle, that if he just took one, it wouldn't even make a difference. Instead of going to his resources that he had available, he goes to the poor man and he takes the only possession that he had. Without any pity, without any care, without any thought for the poor man and his family. And he has his servants prepare it and kill it and get it ready, and he serves it to the rich man. He takes the poor man's lamb. And if you study your Bible, you should be able to connect, when you hear the lamb, you should connect it to Jesus. In Exodus 12:3, when we go back to the Passover, it makes a statement that every man needs a lamb. Every household needed a lamb. God told the Israelite people to bring the lamb into the house and have it sacrificed and spread the blood of the lamb around the doorposts. And when the angel of death would pass over, their families would be kept safe. Exodus 13, verse 13 tells us that the firstborn male of every colt would either had to have its neck broken under the old covenant, or they would take a lamb and redeem it. The firstborn of every male home had to be redeemed by the blood of the lamb. That's why we see Jesus riding on a colt into Jerusalem, the Lamb of God on the back of a colt. So he was going to make a sacrifice for us so that we wouldn't be broken. That's a perfect picture that happened years and years before. So hopefully you're starting to make some connections with the Lamb and Jesus. But this rich man, he had thousands of cattle and resources beyond his need. And the poor man had nothing compared to this one, or apart from this one lamb. He didn't have fame, didn't have loads of money or assets or resources or anything like. But he said, if I could give my family one thing, it's the lamb. If my wife and my children could have one thing, it's a relationship with the Lamb. If I could get them bonded with their own personal relationship with the Lamb, if you can do that, then you are the rich man. See, the poor man's family, they loved this lamb. It wasn't just a pet. They took the lamb into their house. Verse 3 of what we just read said that he ate with them at their table. You've got to love pets. But here is dad at the table, mum, and all the children. And then you get to the chair and here's a little lamb eating at the same food at the table. Not only that, it says he drank from the same cup. Daddy didn't have a cup. Mummy didn't have a cup. There wasn't individual's cup. It was one cup. Dad would take a sip, pass it around. Mum would take a sip and pass it around. And all the kids would take a sip. And then you get to the little lamb. He's drinking from the same cup. I'm like, what is this? One table, one cup, communion. Jesus says, this is my cup. This is my blood poured out for you. Communion. Common union. That's what communion means. They ate together. They drank together. It's amazing. It's an amazing picture. This family had such a love for the lamb. He wasn't a black sheep. He wasn't isolated. He was part of the family. He wasn't just some pet that the children played with from time to time. He wasn't a pet that you go to church on a Sunday morning and pat the lamb and say, I love you so much, and then, sorry, I've got to go live the rest of my week. He was part of the family. He was integrated into the family. The lamb ate with them. He drank with them. He slept with them. He was there at every discussion. As you talked about your finance, the lamb was there. If you talked about your jobs and your family and your direction and where you want to go, the lamb was there. The lamb is a part of their family. See, that's what Christianity should look like. It's not going to church on a Sunday morning to pat your lamb and tell them how much you love them and then carry on the week without the lamb. Christianity is, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Mary had a little lamb, and its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Ah, read some stories. The lamb was a part of it all. If you want life in your family, bring the lamb into your family. If you want a strong, healthy, robust marriage, you bring the lamb into your home. If you want children on fire, growing up with a passionate, connected bondedness with Jesus, then you bring the lamb into your home. We need to be giving more to our children than stuff and possessions and the greatest, latest and greatest toys. We need to give our families and our children a connection and a relationship with the Lamb. If you can't give your children these material things, don't beat yourself up. Give them the Lamb. A lot of you know our story, how we had resources, didn't have thousands and thousands of resources, but we had enough and ample. And I knew God had given that to us, and I was thankful and grateful for that. But I became a little bit prideful too, because I had the ability to do that. And then you know that in a matter of 24 hours, or not even that, probably two, we lost a lot, nothing. God had to deal with the hidden things in my heart. And so we started to live. And my family started to know what it was like to go without, to live day by day. But the one thing that I am determined to give my family is a relationship with the Lamb. The children, they grew up with this Lamb, and his presence was always there. He was there in those tough conversations as parents have with their teenagers and who they should and shouldn't date. The Lamb was there. What parties they should be going to, what sort of friends and social setting that they should be around. The Lamb was there in those conversations, central to it all. I said at the beginning that David was a little bit different at this stage in his life from the David that we know. And I'm not sure if it was because he'd built up so much assets and had access to so many resources, but there was a disconnect. And we find in the story that the poor man now had the one thing that David didn't have, a deep, passionate connection for the Lamb. David had thousands of lambs. He had shepherds even paid to look after his lambs, and he could get one of them to come along and pat it whenever he wanted. But what he lost, I believe, was a deep, passionate connection for the Lamb. He had stolen another man's wife, got her pregnant, and had her husband killed, and he lied and tried to cover it up. What is also cool is that you see at the end of verse 3 that the poor man would lay this lamb against his chest, and it would sleep in his arms. The poor man could hear the heartbeat of the Lamb. He could feel the heartbeat of the Lamb. And what is interesting is the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. But I think at this time in his life, because of his sin, there was a separation from the heart of God, and he had lost that. And Nathan was here to speak into that. take him back to a time when he was a shepherd's boy with his lambs, and he sang and he praised, and he had a deep personal connection with God, that he would take on a giant for his God. And he'd somehow lost it. And Nathan is telling him the story. It says in verse 5 that David, he burned with anger towards this rich man. And he was so angry for what he had done, taken this one possession that he had, instead of taking anything from his resources, any of the thousands. David could see the injustice as a poor man, as a man who had a love for a lamb. And he burned with anger, and he says to Nathan, "Stop, tell him, stop the story. Who is this rich man? Because he deserves to die. He deserves to pay back four times what he took." And Nathan lifts his finger and points at David and says, "You are that man." You imagine David sinks in disbelief as Nathan starts to unfold to him in the following verses what he had done. That he had taken another man's wife, his possession, the thing that he loved, gotten her pregnant, and then sent Uriah off to kill him. And David, overcome with grief and sorrow, it says he fell to his knees before Nathan and before God, and he confessed his sin. And Nathan pronounced God's forgiveness over him and said to him, "Because of your repentance and your humble heart and realizing that what you've done, you're no longer going to die for this sin." So David, he gets back up to Bathsheba, and she's just given birth to the little baby that he had gotten her pregnant with. And then God strikes the baby down with an illness. And David starts repenting as they do. They tore their clothes. He starts wailing. He starts fasting. He starts pressing into God for this child's life. But the child dies. And over the next few years, David loses four of his sons. He loses the son to Bathsheba. He loses his son Amon. He loses his son Absalom in a rebellion, and he's hung from a tree. And he loses Adonijah. Four for one. Something I also found quite fascinating is that when you go back and you look at the Passover event, God said to his people that, "I don't want you to pick just any old discriminant lamb. I don't want no lamb that has no significance or value to you." In verse 5 in Exodus 12, it says that the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And then it says something really remarkable in verse 6. It reads, and King James here, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, before they were required to sacrifice and kill it. Ye shall keep it up." That phrase stopped me, and I thought, what the heck does that mean? You go and have a look at that phrase, and that term, that phrase meant that they were to bring that lamb into their home for 4 days. They were to eat with it, they were allowed to drink with them, they were to sleep with it. Because God doesn't want the lamb to have no connection and just be any old lamb. The lamb has to have significance. They had to bring the lamb into their home to form a bonded relationship with the lamb. Think about that. I take a lamb home to my family and keep it up for 4 days and then have to sacrifice it. My children eat with it. They drink with it. They sleep with it. They play with it. By the end of 4 days, I guarantee you, they are bonded with that lamb. Absolutely. That lamb is no longer an insignificant lamb. That lamb is our family lamb. And when you see the blood of the lamb on the cross for you, significant, that is my lamb. That is my family lamb. God didn't want any indiscriminate lamb. He wanted you to love the lamb. So when you saw the blood, covering your sins when Jesus was broken for you wasn't insignificant. He is your lamb. Ye shall keep it up. Every man needs a lamb. Every home needs a lamb. And we're going to take communion this morning in a minute. If I get the band up, that'll be cool. And as you take communion this morning, remembering that Jesus is your lamb. The lamb that rode on the back of a colt so you wouldn't have to be broken. He paid that price. He is precious. He is your lamb. He is the family's lamb. And as you come forward for communion this morning, God's asked me to declare some things as you do that. And I want you to hold communion. And if God is speaking to you about your relationship with the Lamb, then I want you to stay up the front. And when you're ready, take communion, knowing that it was your Lamb who died on the cross for you. So I invite you up for communion. Come and take the emblems. And as we do, God's got some stuff that he wants to say. So come forward. Is the Lamb present in your home? Have you been a Christian for a long time and have come to church to pat Jesus, to tell him how much you love him? But then carry on and live the rest of your week and your life without him to come back the next Sunday. God is saying, no, I want you to take the lamb home and keep it up. If you've done that and you stand this morning and say, symbolically, if you need to, pick up the lamb, hold it close to your chest, hear its heartbeat, feel its heartbeat. Take the lamb home. Don't leave him here. Some of you might not even have a relationship with the lamb, and it's just a story, or it's just something you are seeking. Don't leave here without introducing yourself to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price, his blood shed for us. Because without the Lamb, there is no life. And God is inviting you, Jesus is inviting you this morning to have a relationship with the Lamb of God. Do you eat with the Lamb? Do you drink with the Lamb? Do you sleep with the Lamb? Is the Lamb of God present in your home? Because if he's not, and you can't feel him, you can't sense him, you can't hear his heartbeat, then God is inviting you this morning to take the Lamb home. If your children don't have a relationship, if your wife or your husband doesn't have a relationship, then God is saying, come and take the lamb home and keep it up. If your marriage needs the lamb, then you come together. And you take the lamb home. If you've got struggling in a financial area, then come. Because the lamb is a part of everything. He is central to it all. Surrender it at the foot of the cross, because the most important thing that you can do is to take home the lamb. If you're like David and you've lost that connection, there is something that is there, something you've hidden in your heart. God is calling you this morning to come and lay it at the foot of the cross, because like David, when you surrender and you seek forgiveness and you repent, God is true and He will forgive. Because He wants your heart. Come this morning and take home the Lamb that paid everything, who endured the cross for you and I. Father God, we thank You that You gave us the Lamb. That as we take communion symbolically of the blood that You poured out for us, Your body broken for us, the price that You paid so that we wouldn't have to be broken. God, we thank You for the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. God, help us to have a relationship and a deep personal connection and a bondedness with the Lamb, that wherever we go, the Lamb is sure to go. The Lamb that is fleece as white as snow, that His blood will wash you whiter than snow. Thank You, God, for the Lamb. We praise You. Thank You, Jesus, that You come into our homes and You want to eat with us. You want to drink with us. You want to sleep and be a part of our presence in everything that we do. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the Lamb.